Stay with us this morning.
Broken down, I hit the ground. Never felt so alone before. So destroyed, I lost my voice. I can't feel you anymore. Where is your hand? What is your plan? I need to hear from you, Lord. I'm in town. Crying out, please hear my cries, oh Lord.
Refresh, renew, renew.
morning, family? Yeah, put your hands together. Praise the Lord. It is extra fun on a Sunday morning getting to sing with the choir. It's always, there's always like this choir of 300-ish people that sing. But man, when we get together and we get to hang out and rehearse together, that's fun because we form this little family. And they sound good. Amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord. They sound great. A lot of folks have put in a lot of hard work and a lot of practice and rehearsal time. Let me get to announcements because I could gush forever. We have a membership class coming up, or a couple of membership classes coming up, Friday the 27th and Sunday the 29th. Times are on the screen. If you've been flirting with the church for a while and you're like, I want to get committed to this family, but I need to know some information, these are the classes for you. So we'd encourage you to come on out so that you can find out how you can become a member of this family and commit for real. Couples, there is an exciting date night opportunity to go see Tim Hawkins. The church has purchased some tickets. They're online, $35 per person. This is for October 10th at 7. I already see a bunch of people have signed up. So it looks like tickets are going fast. If you want to go, hop onto the church website, go to events so that you can sign up to go on this trip with us. It's going to be a good time to go see Tim. He's hilarious, by the way. And then a lot of things happen where you need to register or need to sign up, or if you just need some general info about what's going on here at our church, scan the QR on the screen, or I think there's some QR codes around the building when you go out the doors too. Get the Church Center app on your phone. You're going to need that for all the cool stuff that we do around here. So make sure that you are connecting with that so that we can connect back with you. There are a lot of teams that communicate that way. So please do get the Church Center app on your phone. If you have questions about any of this cool stuff, make sure you email Lori at the office so you can get signed up for the church newsletter and also get connected to whoever you need to know in order to get connected to, I say connected a lot, in order to get with some of this stuff on your phone or whatever you need. This morning, we are going to continue with this theme that kind of links back to what Pastor Dave talked about last Sunday in Romans about being living sacrifices, submitting ourselves to the Lord as our worship to Him. And as Pastor Dave taught us, that goes so much deeper, I think, than sometimes we think about. But really, this thought that we just talked about in the last song, and even a little bit of what we heard in the first song, just that everything we have, everything about us, we should surrender and submit to the Lord. That's not always my prayer. But this morning, the song that we just sang and the song that we're about to sing and the song we're going to sing after that are all these prayers to the Lord of submitting and of committing ourselves to Him. So this morning, I invite you just to join us in that process, that we as well would, as a church, as a body this morning, bow our hearts to the Lord, submit ourselves to Him as we worship Him in song, then submit our lives to Him. Let's make that commitment together this morning.
Thank you.
Congratulations that I can imagine. And I'm one of these people that's fed by affirmation, by the way. When you say, good job, Kenny, it's like, yes. But man, hearing well done, good and faithful servant, whoo, ho, 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 that's cool. That's cool. And the best that we could do to thank the Lord for that is to, again, do what I pray that we are praying that we do. Because we all struggle with it. But the best that we can do is to submit ourselves and return thanks and glory to him. Because he's worthy. So this morning, as we as we're looking out at a year of serving and doing and hopefully seeing God work in some awesome ways, all the glory for all that happens all belongs to Him. And let's remember that. Whatever we do, whatever efforts we give, man, we're enabled and strengthened by Him. And so all that we do, all the glory and praise and thanks and accomplishment is His. Lord, we thank You so much for these moments of worship. God, we thank You again for words to sing, Lord. And even our words aren't enough to give glory to You fully, but Lord, we praise You that You give them to us anyway so we can take part in the celebration that goes on in heaven. Lord, we look forward to when we will see You and lay our crowns before You. Thank You, Lord, for this time together. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. Kiddos, you are dismissed to kids' church. Have a great morning.
Reading will be found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, if you want to follow along at your place. Ephesians 4, chapter 1 through 6. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Brother Al. Well, good morning. That was fun to have the choir with us. I love when they come and lead us, and they're so good at what they do, and I'm grateful, but also grateful for the song selections today, as they are so appropriate with what God has for us. Before we get started, I do want to make one announcement, and boy, do I hope that Rita is watching, because Rita Boyle has turned 92 today, and we can give her a hand if you don't mind, Rita Boyle. Rita, we love you. We miss you. Rita can no longer get to church. She is now home, will not be back joining us anymore, but she watches on Sunday with the help of her daughter, and so I just wanted her to know she's missed and loved, and that we're thinking about her. But also, there's two celebrations that I would add to hers. One is in the Talbot family, Vanessa and Adam. They just added little Isabel. And also, we may not have mentioned it a few weeks ago, but with Ryan and Jennifer Hewlett, we had little baby Hannah. And as far as I know, both of those families are doing well, moms and babies. So congratulations to those two families on the birth of those two little ones. And we're excited for the church to be growing, aren't we? If you're already in your Bibles, for the scripture reading is in Ephesians, and today marks the long-awaited return to the book of Ephesians after the summer series on prayer, and then a few messages that took place between the prayer series and today. Now, we are in Ephesians 4, and this series obviously is going to take us all the way through the end of the book. That may be sometime in the late winter or spring. I do not know when we will finish. But you know now in the providence of God that he put together last week's message with this one. The reason I say that is because it is characteristically Paul to tell us who we are and to give the glorious doctrines of this, our salvation and the gospel and grace, and then to unfold what it means to live like that. And so we did that last week as we talked about what it means to be living sacrifices. And I asked you to consider a pretty serious question. And that was, are you setting boundaries in your life as a living sacrifice? In other words, are you putting certain parts of your life into compartments, or are you in some way setting boundaries that you will live your life only so far as unto the Lord as a living sacrifice? So the question was, am I setting boundaries? Now this week, we're going to look at it a different way, very much a very similar truth, and that is that God calls us to not only be living sacrifices, to live our lives as lives of worship, but today Paul describes it as a life living worthy. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, just like in Romans chapter 12, Paul begins with the word therefore. If you are going to follow along in our notes today, you will see that it goes an informed walk, a grateful walk, and an active walk. That will guide us through our time today. Let's pause and ask the Lord to help us as we read and study his word. Father, as we come to you this morning, we have had some beautiful moments of worshiping together in song. And Father, you have connected what seems to almost always be the case, the words of the songs with the theme of the message. And Father, our prayer is that you would unite us today in heart and in mind around the clear teaching of your word. Father, may it begin with an appetite for listening to the word preached and taught. Father, it seems as our desires for your word go up and down. And yet, Father, it is in this moment that we have set aside to worship you in the word. And we ask for your help. You have given us your word to instruct us, to lead us, to guide us in all things related to life and godliness. Father, and to make known what is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and Father, ultimately through the scriptures that we would know you, and Father, that our lives would demonstrate a growing intimacy with you. So for the next few minutes, we ask that you would guide our discussion, our study, that you would be honored, that our hearts would be opened, that our minds would be ready to receive. There would be nothing that would get in the way of us hearing from you this morning. I pray, Father, that you would continue to watch over our church. We're grateful for new life in Isabel and Hannah. We give thanks for safe, healthy deliveries in both of those families. And we're grateful, Father, for your work there that reminds us that you are the one that creates life and that you make us fearfully and wonderfully. We pray, Father, that you would also bless our sister Rita. May she be encouraged today, even as her health and her age is preventing her from being here today. And Father, we know that for so many that is the case. It's not just with Rita. We think of Joe Schlick. We think of Shirley Butler. We think of the Honoras, the Lloyds, the Sandbecks. We think of Barb Jacobson. We think of Carol McGreevy. We think of others, Lord, that can't be with us. And we pray that you would be an encouragement to them today, that you would let them feel loved, and hopefully, Lord, they can at least join us by watching. Father, you also know there's several in our church hurting, and we pray for comfort for those that are hurting, healing for those that are sick. Father, that you would give peace to those that are anxious. And Father, we pray that you would give Jesus Christ to those that are lost. For your glory today, we pray. Amen. I don't always mention the prayer sheet and the prayer list, but there are so many on there, and many of you pray so faithfully, and we're grateful for that, but there is a long list. There's much going on, and our list that we send out does not include everyone. Nor can I pray for every one of those, at least from memory. So please forgive me if you feel you were hoping I would mention your name. I think even of Chris Zaharias losing his mom and Jen Denny losing her dad and the grieving process and all that goes with that. Just keep watching that prayer sheet so you can lift up our brothers and sisters. But I do want to mention one a little bit more in particular, and that is our brother Bill Masters. This is Debbie Meistering's cousin, Bill. You probably note, if you were looking at the prayer sheet, that Bill had to have an emergency surgery of sorts and to take out some of his colon, which was cancerous. And he has found out that he has, I think, stage 3 colon cancer. And Bill has been a believer just over, Debbie, I think about a year. I can't remember the exact timing. But there's a reason his name was Wild Bill. And but he has come to know the Lord in the last year, and he is growing. And I love to watch him grow in his faith. But let me just, can I just give you a little snapshot at what God's done in this man's life? So we were talking on the phone, and he was waiting for his diagnosis. They had taken out the part of the colon, and he was hoping that would be it. And he went back for his follow-up, and they said, Bill, you have cancer, stage 3 colon cancer. And we talked about what they might prescribe, what treatment, and there may be chemo. That seems to be likely, and many of you are struggling with cancer, many in our church family. But here was Bill's line, and it was just awesome. He says to me, well, if Lord willing, I'll get treatment, and it'll heal me, and I'll get better. But he said, if I'm to die, he says, I will praise the Lord with all I've got until the day I'm gone. Boy, that's pretty good. He's ready, and he wouldn't have been ready, folks, a year ago. So praise God for his salvation. Praise God for his heart. And that does not mean he doesn't have moments of concern and fear, but he is trusting in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, we read verses 1 to 6, just to make you feel good. We're really only going to do verse 1. And somebody sent me a text this morning. They said, I'm so excited about the message today. And they were really inferring how much they love verse 2. And I thought, I'm so sorry. But I am glad that they're reading ahead. Do you know, if you want to get the most out of the message, you prepare by reading the passage in advance, regardless of what I cover. You read the passage in advance. You study it on your own. Even when I'm done, some of the groups are taking the message more deeply and actually taking it into their study groups. And there is so much here for us. You can do that for a long time. But here again, as Paul is so often doing, just like in Romans 12, here in Ephesians 4, Galatians chapter 5, Philippians, he does it as well. Paul begins with the first half, or at least a portion of his letters, with the doctrine. The great truths of the Bible. We would call it doctrine or principles. We might call it the theology that Paul wants to unfold, that the Spirit is leading Paul to say is theology. These are the deep things of the Lord. We might call it our beliefs, what we believe. So Paul spends 3 chapters, and we spent 6 months looking at those 3 chapters, because as Warren Wiersbe calls it, the first 3 chapters are about the wealth of a Christian. And the last three chapters are about the walk of a Christian. As a matter of fact, our first sermons in our summer prayer series was Pastor Chris, and he did Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, I believe it was. And he talked about the wealth that we have in Christ and that we have a rich Father. And Paul was outlining all of those riches in the first three chapters. As a matter of fact, Paul just kept going on and on at times, what we might call run-on sentences, because he was excited to share who we are in Christ. And so one last way to help you in your mind get how Ephesians is broken up, the first three chapters are our position in Christ, who we are in Christ, who you are, who I am as a believer in Jesus Christ. And then chapter 4 says, now that you know who you are, live like it. Now that you know who you are, live like it. And there's a famous story that shares a little bit of the essence of this that takes place back in a 3rd, 4th century BC with Alexander the Great. There was a soldier in Alexander's army, the most powerful in the world at that time. And the soldier got fearful at the front lines of the battle. And at some point in the war or in the battle, this soldier, with fear and cowardice, left the front lines and retreated. When the battle was over, this man was brought to Alexander to give an account of what he had done. Now, folks, in those days, that was a scary reality for this man. I don't know if he assumed that he would die. I don't know what he thought for sure, but I can assure you, when he walked into that tent of Alexander the Great, there was a man far more fearful than he was on the front lines. And when Alexander met with the man, he says, "Young man, what is your name? What is your name?" And the young man said, "My name is Alexander." And Alexander the Great says, "You need to change your name or be who you're supposed to be. Either fight worthy of your name or change your name. Be who you are, be worthy of your name, or change your name." Does anybody pick up on how this may apply? We run around with bumper stickers. We post verses online. We yell from the mountaintops, very, very right to do so, "I am a Christian." Does your life match that profession? That's today's question. Does your life match that profession? Said another way, anybody remember the little ditty from Sunday school? Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks more than your talk talks. Your walk talks more than your talk talks. Now, that does not mean our words don't matter. Contrary to that, the scripture is very clear. You can spend days studying the passages about how we use our mouths. But boy, our walk does matter. So Paul has told us that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in chapter 1 and verse 3. He has told us that we were chosen before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. He has said we have been predestined in love. He has said we have been redeemed. We have been adopted into his family. We have been forgiven. We have been given an inheritance. We have been given the earnest down payment of the Holy Spirit himself. We have been given all knowledge. We have been had our eyes enlightened. More than that, we are no longer dead because he made us alive in Jesus Christ. All of us were once dead in our sins. We were running after what we wanted. We were under the control of the enemy. We were doing our own thing. And Paul says, when you were dead, he made you alive, and that he made you his workmanship. He made you his masterpiece, that you were created in good works. He has given us and the Gentiles in those days, the Jew and Gentile, but but all people in Christ are one. We now have access to the Father. We are no longer hostile to one another, nor to Him. He has made us one. He has created a new man, and all believers in Jesus Christ that make up the church, we are all one. Praise God. That is who you are in Christ. And Paul is so excited. There's moments when he starts to move on and he can't even move on. So he stops and prays. And then he gets to chapter 4 and he says to the believers in Ephesus and surrounding areas, because this is a general letter, he says, now because of who you are in Christ, now live like it. So here's how he goes. That's the beginning. That's the therefore. He then says, Paul, a prisoner for the Lord. Now back in chapter 3 and verse 1, he also says, when he begins what seems to be a move towards a prayer, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. In other words, I am guilty, so to speak, of preaching the gospel of to you and to others, and I'm now in jail. Chapter 4, I am a prisoner for the Lord. Now that may throw you off. He does not say I'm a prisoner of Rome. He says I am a prisoner for the Lord. And maybe, just maybe, Paul wants to emphasize a few things here, that regardless of your circumstances, we are called to live for the Lord. But maybe Paul also wants to remind Christians both then and now, sometimes you will suffer persecution and maybe worse simply because you speak boldly and uncompromisingly about your love for Jesus Christ. And Paul is an example that it just always doesn't go well. But Paul was willing, folks, listen, Paul was willing to stay in prison for the rest of his life if that meant more people hearing the gospel. Paul even goes so far as to say he'd give up his life completely and be accursed if it would be unto the salvation of the Jews. So Paul here, a prisoner of the Lord, that's his circumstances. By the way, there's not much else to talk about from Paul's perspective. He doesn't call here at this moment, cry out for relief, call out for release. He's crying out that the church in Christ would live in a way that is worthy of the gospel. Therefore, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord. Now, if you notice, very similar to last week, there is a heartfelt urging or exhortation, urge you to walk. So again, as we saw last week, whether you use the word beseech or exhort or urge or plead or beg, the sentiment is the same. It comes in the language of a command, but the sound of it is far more pastoral. It seems to be that Paul is not pushing his authority, although he has it, and his word comes with authority. He is more than that, exhorting and urging Christians then and now to walk in a certain way that is matching of the salvation that they own, of who they are in Christ. So here we come to the first word and why we have outlined our study today as an informed walk, a grateful walk, and an active walk. All comes from this word here, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now folks, just pause here. Everything that I just shared from chapters 1 through 3, all of the blessings that are ours because you have a relationship with Christ. You are spiritually in Him. You are in union with Him, which was a big part of our study on Sundays a while back. It became a Wednesday night class on the union with Christ. Paul is making sure in those three chapters that all Christians are informed as to who they are. He doesn't want there to be any confusion as to their identity. But I think one of the things that Paul wants to do is for us to respond in gratitude. Chapters 4 through 6 is not simply do, 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 do. But here's what's funny. Do you all understand the difference when we speak of something is in the indicative and something is in the imperative? When we say a statement phrase word is in the indicative, we mean it is a statement, a propositional truth. When we say imperative, we're speaking about a command. Now listen to this. This is good. There are 41 imperatives in this book. 41 do's. 40 of them are in chapters 4 through 6. Isn't that something? 40 of 41, and some of this depends on the Greek, but just go with that number. 40 of 41 are in the second half. This is what Paul is trying to express to us. Because you now know who you are in Christ with all these blessings. Now let's walk in a way that matches that position. I remember years ago, Mark and Jenny Thayer were traveling and went by a church that I think they may have attended occasionally. And the billboard said something like, Mark can tell me later if I get this right, something like, if you're a child of the King, shouldn't there be a family resemblance? This is stating, if what we have said in chapters 1 through 3 is true of you, then chapter 4 through 6 is what your life now looks like. Not perfectly, but as your life unfolds and you take steps forward. Now listen, folks. In chapter 4 through 6, I have entitled it, The Worthy Walk. Big picture, The Worthy Walk. Other people, and maybe your Bibles even call it unity in the body of Christ. And we'll get to there in 2 weeks. Unity in the body of Christ. I really love what one preacher calls it, Paul's vision for the church. Chapters 4 through 6, both individually and collectively. Now this is what it looks like for believers in Jesus Christ. So Paul here uses this word walk. This word in Scripture, for those of you that like this kind of thing, is used 96 times. 96 times in the New Testament. And 2/3 of those usages are simply for walk. Physically walk. Just like we walk. Now, a lot of you like to walk. I hate to walk. People say I had 10,000 steps. I get nervous if I've had more than 200. Okay? Walking, we just got to be real here. Walking is boring to me. When my knees are cooperating, I'd rather play tennis, basketball, pickleball, golf. All those are good movements. I at least think that's true, right? But that walking, and then you got to see the person that walks along in some sort of gyration. I think they call it parawalking. Is anybody a parawalker in here? And you got to move your arms really fast. That's all wonderful. I want you to keep that up. That is not for me. But I'm here to tell you that the 2/3 of the word walk in Scripture are walking, physically walk. Put one foot in front of the other. But 1/3 speak to our conduct. To the way we live our lives, to the way we behave, to your lifestyle, to the way you are living. And so now the question last week, what are the boundaries that we have set as living sacrifices? Have you put boundaries? Are you keeping things to yourself and not giving them to the Lord? That was last week. This week the question is, are you walking in a way that is worthy? Now that you've been informed and you know who you are and you're living a life of gratitude. Now listen, gratitude is a motivation for our lives. So when we say it is a grateful walk, I'm walking because I love him and I have growing affections for Christ. He says that if we love him, we obey his commandments. So my walk is motivated by love for him. My walk is motivated because I want to go more deeply into my relationship with him. I walk with him. I'm motivated to walk in such a way that my conscience is clear. I walk in such a way, motivated by the blessings I receive here and now. And listen to this, another motive, and there's more, is I'm motivated by my testimony to lost people. You see, that's the grateful
attitude and heart attitude of the person whose life has been transformed by the Spirit of God. And we have come to know Jesus Christ as the only hope, as our Lord and Savior, who died on the cross and lived and died for me so that I can have eternal life by putting my trust in Him. And out of gratitude, I respond, informed and grateful walk. But now here is this responsibility piece. We respond out of gratitude to the 40 imperatives. Somebody will object. All the Bible is tell me to do this and do that. No, the Bible does have those, but they are responses, commands to live in such a way that you respond to who you are and live because of who you are. Otherwise, change the name. If you're one of those drivers that cuts everybody off and tailgates like crazy, and you're always pressuring the driver in front of you, and you're swerving in out of... It is so good Cindy is not here today, because she knows one of them that used to be that way and is getting better. Don't put "follow me to church" on your bumper sticker. Because one of our motives is to be a testimony. So hear this word walk. Now come to the text. I want you to see in chapter 2. We're going to look at all 7 of them in this short book. Chapter 2. It first speaks negatively of walking, in a sense. Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses. That's verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses. Remember, dead. In which you once walked. Conduct, lifestyle, behavior, how you lived. How your life and what it was devoted to. You walked according to the powers of the air, following the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that is now in the sons of disobedience. In other words, led by the devil. Also, our natural state and all of our inclinations against the Lord, in rebellion against the Lord, that's how we walked. That's how we conducted ourselves. If you now look at verse 17 of chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 17, Paul, which we will get to again, but here he says in 4:17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart." This is unregenerate men and women. They still walk, don't they? But they walk in the hardness of their heart and against the things of the Lord. Now go back to chapter 2. And let's trace 5 more uses of that word. This is interesting, folks. This Greek word for walk, peripateo, is a word that is used, as I said, 96 times. We refer to Jesus and other rabbis as peripatetic preachers. Peripatetic preachers. What do we mean by that? It means Jesus moved from town to town. He was always walking and going. So it is correct to call Jesus and other rabbis and other teachers as a peripatetic rabbi or teacher. Same word here, peripateo. And this means simply to conduct your life. Can mean walk, but here means to conduct your life how you live. Now look at verse 10 of chapter 2. Verse 10 of chapter 2. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Chapter 4, verse 1 is where we were, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Now flip over to chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 of Ephesians 5, "Walk in love, behave, conduct, live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 15, chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. I'm not going to turn there, but this is a theme for Paul. If you are one that likes to have a few follow-up verses, in the book of Romans, Paul uses walk in verse 4 of chapter 6, verse 4 of chapter 8, chapter 13, verse 13, chapter 14, verse 15. That's four times in the book of Romans. He also uses it in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 3, chapter 7, verse 17. And I'm just giving you these if you want to go deeper, which I would love, in this idea of walking. Colossians 1, 10, 2, 6, 3, 7, 4, 5. Philippians 3, 17 and 18. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. And on, this idea of walking. And walking in such a way that it describes, it is the character of your lives. Now, that's how important Paul, how thematic that is to Paul. Now, let's go back to chapter 4 of Ephesians. So he urges us to walk. It's an active walk. Folks, we have misused this phrase. It's called, you ever heard it? Let go, let God. Now, if all that you mean by that is I'm trusting my life to the Lord, then that's a good thing. But if what you mean by it is I can let go and let God, and you can shirk your responsibilities to live out your walk before Christ as an honor to him and a testimony to the world, then that quote has to go. It's got to go. You don't let go and let God. We are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:13. And while verse 13 there talks about it as God who's working in you to do his good pleasure, that is his responsibility. Ours is to walk. It is an active walk. It is a going walk. This is why that it's so important when we go back to the messages before this one, to Zach's message on serving, to the message last week on sacrifice. There is a call on all of our lives to proclaim the gospel, to evangelize the lost, to make disciples, to attend faithfully here on Sundays and be involved in the life of the church, to contribute your gifts and your talents in the way of serving one another, and to be generous in your giving. There is all of that built into this call of walking worthy. And now we have to ask ourselves, what does Paul mean by the word worthy? Urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So here we have this word, axios, in Greek. We have an English word, axis. This word, worthy, and it's used six times here and five other times. And it's a word that means balanced. It would mean to match up, as if the scales are balanced. In other words, one more way, it is to say that if you're to walk worthy, it means your walk is consistent with who you are. So many of you were thinking, I am not worthy. And apart from Christ, you are absolutely right. He makes us worthy. This is all of him. That you are now positionally worthy. You are in Christ. You have been regenerated to heart level by the Spirit. You are worthy before him. You are blameless and you are holy. But then comes matching that position to our lifestyle, which we are called to be perfect as he is perfect, to be holy. That comes from Leviticus, repeated in Peter, this idea in the perfect piece called to perfection in the Sermon on the Mount. So we are called to live holy lives even while we are positionally perfect. In Christ, you are perfect and holy. But here, what Paul is saying is that our lives would match. And so an easy question that we've asked already comes now. Does Dave's life match his profession, his position, the doctrine of the scriptures, the gospel, does Dave's life match? And frankly, folks, as I studied, and especially verses 2 and 3, I have to admit that there was time for repentance. When you look at that list, and I'm not going to go into the details, but look at verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Just those two verses just kind of stops you in your tracks. We're going to spend a little bit more time of that in a couple weeks. But let me just stop here. When Paul is talking about the worthy walk, let me give you some categories. Verses 2 and 3 of this chapter speak to the category of the worthy walk is Christ-like. Is Christ-like. Verses 4 to 6, the worthy walk is a walk in unity. Now let me explain something. This passage, Paul is primarily concerned with life in the church. Life in the church. He is calling us to humility and to gentleness and to long-suffering or patience, to forbearance and to unity and in the bond of peace in the church. Now, this is how we live in the world too, isn't it? But here it's in the church that he is speaking to primarily. And so to walk the worthy walk is to walk Christ-like. It's to walk in unity. Later on in chapter 4, we're going to see it means to walk in accordance with the gifts God has given us. It means to mature in our faith. We're going to talk about what it means for the pastor and the shepherds to equip the church for the work of the ministry. Then he's going to get into relationships between, first of all, how to walk in love, how to walk in light. He's then going to talk about the walk in marriage. He's going to move from marriage to family, from family to work, from work to the spiritual battle, to the victory that is ours in Christ as we put on the armor. You see, all of those things is the worthy walk. It's how we live as a church in unity, and it's how we live as a testimony to the world. So what comes to mind for me, maybe to kind of sum this up, I think of the great song from John Samus, written in 1887, Trust and Obey. Remember that chorus? Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Chapters 1 through 3, trust. We've put our trust in Christ. Chapters 4 through 6, because of who we are and what he's done, and out of love and gratitude for him, I obey. Trust and obey. Now, shorthand here on what is going to help us now that we realize that Paul is very concerned that Christians walk out their faith, that they live and behave like who they are. And he's going to give us all these things I just mentioned. But what are some of the steps that will enable us to walk this walk together? Well, first, I would tell you that there is no shortcuts here, folks. We have to be men and women of his word. We have to be men and women. I meet Christians that tell me, I don't need the Bible, I just need Jesus. That is ignorance. What kind of ignorance? I'd have to talk to them more. But it is ignorance. We are to be men and women of the word. How do we keep ourselves from sin? Psalm 119:9, hiding God's word in our heart. Who is the blessed person, according to John in Revelation 1:3? The blessed person who reads the words of these scriptures out loud. Who is the wise person, according to Acts? The Bereans who searched the scriptures daily to see what they could find. What is it about God's word that changes our life? It's the meditation on scriptures. Very rare do I have a sit down with somebody that's in a desperate situation in their walk. I don't mean that there's an illness or a tragedy or a family thing, but in their walk, it would be rare for that person to be in the Word faithfully meditating upon the scriptures. Psalm 1:1, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. Men and women of prayer, who's walking in a way that pleases the Lord? Spend time in the Word, and those that are prayer, people of prayer, people that converse with God, people that spend time in prayer. We looked at that in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. It's constant with Paul. There is an ongoing conversation in your life of intimacy with the Lord, not only in his Word. And while I think that there is no special rule here, it has always hit me that when we read the scriptures, God is talking to me. And when I pray, I am talking to God. And so I like to listen far more than I talk. Now, please don't misunderstand or take that too far. We should be people that pray in season, incessantly. We pray faithfully. We pray earnestly, effectively, fervently. But this is where the two relate. We pray, our prayers are increased in their effectiveness as they are proportionate to what we know of God and his scriptures. There's a third way in which we prepare ourselves and continue to help ourselves walk, and that is in walking this journey with someone else. To do the walk, not alone. Does anybody know if I could switch to the physical walk, for the one that I don't like? And this, by the way, that may have to do when I walked our goofy German Shepherd and that leash got tied all around me and took me down. That may have something to do why I don't like walking anymore. But there's this idea on this physical walk that you can become wearied. So what do they say if you want to start an exercise routine of some sort, and we'll say walking, what is one of the best ways for me to be successful? Walk with somebody else. Joe Banner has been one that's invited me to a walk, and he says, Dave, instead of meeting, why don't we just walk? I said, how about we meet this time, and next time we'll walk? Les Johnson, you know, he's a perfect example. Les Johnson, praise God that he is still alive today. He had a real scare a couple weeks ago, you know, hiking some trail 12 miles a day. And it's just proof in the pudding why I don't do it. But he's been trying to get me walk. And he goes, let's walk the trail. I said, how long are we going to go, Les? We'll do 10 miles. I don't even like driving 10 miles anymore. My point there is, if you're to be successful in a physical walking exercise, I think having somebody with you would be good. I'm driving home a point here, folks. This Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. Community, and then in your individual lives, having a Paul and Timothy in your life to walk with you. Now, I'm going to slow down here, and I want you to go to the end of the Bible, and we're going to look at Revelation. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, Paul. Okay, let's get this just get right, Moyer. That's the church of Ephesus. That would be appropriate. Chapter 3. I'm looking at the letter to the church in Sardis. Chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write. The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Verse 3. Remember then that you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Now verse 4. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis. People that have not, who have not soiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white. They will walk with me in white. A little bit different uses there, but what a great promise to end the scriptures with, in a sense, and even our discussion today. I'm so early today, by the way, I'm going to finish so early, the music team hasn't even gotten up yet. So they're all now rushing into their places. So we'll close with this too, because I want to save verses 2 and 3 for another time. So folks, as we now have had 2 weeks on this idea of responding because of who we are and what he has done, and now how we are to live. We've had 2 weeks on that, and now we're going to unfold 3 full chapters on what that worthy walk looks like. As I said earlier, what is God's vision for Perry Hall Baptist Church? Christ-likeness and unity and maturity and relational health, victory, all those things we're going to look at. But we pause right now after hearing the idea of that we would present ourselves as living sacrifices, and that today we've looked at the second part, that was Romans 12, and today we've looked at a worthy walk, 2 different ways of looking at the same principle. Last week we said, what are the boundaries? This week we asked the question, does my life match? Now praise God that when we fall short of this worthy walk, there is grace. We run to him in confession and repentance. We ask for his grace anew. And then we get up and we walk worthy. Please understand, though, even the life of living sacrifice and even the life of a worthy walk is the grace of God in your and my life. It is by his Spirit that we are enabled and empowered to live a life that matches who we say we are. And we're going to talk about how we respond to one another in the church in unity with these Christ-like characteristics when we're so different and we think so different. And I'm going to just tell you that I'm concerned enough that I'm going to start my Wednesday night class either in the first or the second week. Wednesday nights, we meet here, and we're going to discuss how to answer honest questions from somebody that's really seeking to know more. How do we answer good questions from the world? That's the topic. But I'm going to start, or at least in the first 2 weeks, I want to answer this question. What is a believer to do in this mess we have found ourselves in the country, in this country? How does a believer take steps in looking at an election coming up that has divided our country and, yes, can sometimes divide the church? So if you would like some biblical answers, answers that will help you with your perspective, answers that will help you as you respond to people that don't agree with you, we're going to spend some time on that if you want to do that. So let's pray for now. Father, we thank you for the introduction to this new section. Father, you have prepared us by your Spirit with this opening sentence of what you are going to unfold for us. Father, I pray that each and every one in here in this sanctuary today knows you in a saving way, Father, has experienced the saving work of Jesus Christ, Father, that knows you, that loves you, Father, that is experiencing these blessings that are, Father, that are beyond anything we could have imagined, spiritual blessings that has been made alive after being dead. I pray, Father, that that is everyone in this room. And I pray, Father, because of our love for you and because of the gratitude for what you have done, Father, we look at these next three chapters as an incredible opportunity of how to look at our lives and see if they match. And then with your help and the help of our brothers and sisters, to bring our behavior, our lifestyle, our conduct, our walk in line with who we are. And I pray, Father, there would be grace and comfort for those that are struggling. And Father, like me, that feel the conviction of these words, especially in the coming verses, when I look in the mirror and ask the question, am I humble? Am I gentle? Am I patient? Do I bear with one another, others, well? Do I pursue eagerly unity in the church? Father, I pray that this study that we're restarting, but in many ways a new part of the study, I pray that you'll prepare us, you'll cleanse us from sin, Father. Give us a heart of repentance that will be ready. Father, give us an appetite for this. Give us a sense of excitement for this passage. Give us encouragement to read in advance. Father, help us to go deeper in our own study. Father God, we want our lives to bring glory to you. And to that end, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us?
Someone has once said the most profound mark of a true follower of Jesus is their love and affections for Jesus. And the surest sign that you have love and affection for Jesus is that you follow and obey his commands. My prayer is if you would join me in asking the Lord to continue to give me the grace to live in a way that would honor him by living in a way that is worthy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. May we please you in the way we walk. And Father, may we run to you in forgiveness in the areas that need to be changed and confessing our sin, turning from our sin and running to you. Father, may you continue to wash your bride. Father, that we would look more and more like you, that we would be more conformed to the image of Christ. We love you, Lord, and we give ourselves in a fresh way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a great week.